Good evening. Well, it is a delight to be here. And he's right. A week ago, I was on a plane from somewhere between Cairo and Chicago. And I took 58 students on their senior trip. Every year, it's become a tradition to go to the Middle East for our senior trip. And so this is trip either number 58 or 59. My wife says 59, but she's not a math major. I think it's only 58. But I don't know that it really matters. But I did have 58 kids, and wow, you talk about excitement. And one of the things I do is I take them out to the desert, I put them on a camel, and I've got a friend who dresses up like Abraham and Eliezer, and we go out there, and they finally have a dinner, and so we had a wonderful time, and then I tried to get back home to Kansas, and we had 3 or 4 inches of ice and 6 or 8 inches of snow. And so I got to spend an extra night in Chicago. And I got out of Chicago, got as close as Dallas, spent another night there. So I finally got home Sunday night, and it was kind of fun to sleep in my own bed for a little while. But it's wonderful to be with you. Wow, this is fantastic. I don't have to keep turning around to see that. Oh, my. I may preach till 10 or 11 o'clock. I was going to do it anyway, but this is a good excuse. Just to tell you a few things, every time I see a news report, I change what I'm going to speak on first. So if the order looks random, that's because my brain is random, I think, is the order process. But tonight, I want to spend some time on current events and Bible prophecy. The G20 summit is taking place, and I hope you've been watching that, because, wow, if you don't know one thing about the Bible and you watch G20, you're convinced that the world is not going to continue on as it is. And always before, I think there's been world players and there's been people who just minded their own business, and we're watching the world players have a real heyday. And so we'll talk a little bit concerning that. Probably more in our sessions tomorrow, but tonight especially I want to talk about Jerusalem. Why is there such a conflict for Jerusalem? What does the Bible say about Jerusalem? And how does Jerusalem and the control of Jerusalem fit into what is taking place? And what would it take to bring Russia and Iran together? And does the Bible mention that? And you know what? If you watch the news in the last, I'm going to say, 6 or 7 hours, then I'm convinced of this, that you saw at least 15 or 16 major Bible sections, passages, mentioned in the news. Now, how could a book that was written at least 2,000 years ago, in some parts of it 4,000, how could it be telling us the news that's taking place today? You want to know how? This is inspired by the living God. Okay? This is the most up-to-date book that has ever been written, or will ever be written. This is the only book that you can say, you know what, everything in it is absolutely 100% true. He never has to come back and retract a statement. He never has to say, I made a prediction and I shouldn't have made it. This is the Bible. This is God's holy word. And so everything that we say, we're going to say, you know what, here's what the Bible says. Because from time to time I might give you my opinion, and normally my opinions are wrong. But the Bible is always right. And so we're going to look at the importance of Bible prophecy and how does it fit in today. We're going to look at Jerusalem. Why does everybody want to own it? And then tomorrow, I want to look at the gathering of the nations, Russia, Iran, the gathering storm against Israel. And then I want to spend part of that session on the development and the destruction of Islam. I am absolutely 100% convinced that Islam will be destroyed. I say that because I think the Bible says that. And I'll tell you what, I've been in communist Russia, I've been in communist China, I've been in Burma, I've been in some of the cruelest dictatorships in the world. And of all those, the Islamic mindset, I think, is the most dangerous. Okay? Their value for human life is absolutely zero. Recently in Egypt, they took a principal of a school there, shot him 5 times in the back because he was helping Sudanese refugees. Can you imagine that? And so we want to look at the development and the destruction of Islam. And then I'm hoping I talk so fast I'll be able to talk a little bit about missions, because you know what? There's so many great opportunities in the world, and so I would be less than faithful to the call that God has given me if I didn't tell you something about missions. And even though the world is a trouble spot, you know what? The darker this world gets, the brighter Jesus Christ gets. And so we want to look at a few of those things to encourage you to pray. And then Sunday I want to spend more time on Israel, the fig tree coming to life. So that's what I have in mind. On the table back there, there's a number of books. There's even some CDs that are Christmas music, because remember, I shipped those when I was planning to come in December, so forgive me for having Christmas music now. One book is by Joel Rosenberg, Epicenter. How many of you are familiar with Joel Rosenberg? I think he's been on many of the on Fox News several times. He's a Jewish believer. I don't agree with him on every point, but who in Bible prophecy agrees with anybody on every point? And so there's a few points, and I will mention those from time to time, because I do think his book has great insight, and so we will be quoting it a number of times. And then a book, Can You Really Know Your Future? Read What the Bible Says, is another one that is particularly good in terms of giving it to your friends. There's other artifacts there from Israel and Burma and China, and I'll tell you about those on another occasion, but... you know, I got up here, and am I supposed to be done at 8:30? Someone's got to tell me, because you know what? The very last conversation I had with my wife just about 10 minutes ago, she said, hey, do you know yet when you're supposed to end? See? Okay, because she... So I got to talk to somebody. Okay, who's going to tell me the truth? What time is it, 8:30? It's supposed to be 8:30. Yeah, I can tell by the look on your... I can tell because your wife is nudging you. Tell him 8:15, so it'll be done by 8:45. Yeah. Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. And we want to take just a few minutes of time to talk about... at 2 o'clock because I had to do my homework assignment, and then I was supposed to grade a test, and I couldn't find my test. I just found they were in these notes, and but I'm encouraged, because that was on my prayer list today. I got to find those. You know how embarrassing it is to have kids take a test, and they're doing Calc 3 in high school, you know, so there's a little bit of pressure on them because they're going to get 10 hours of college credit. And they keep saying, well, why don't you give her a test back? I say, you know, why are you in such a hurry for that? I want to cover some new material. And the real truth is, I have no idea where their test is. But I know now, and so I'm very relieved. Can you see the relieved look on my face? Because otherwise I'm going to tell them, you know, you did so poorly on that, I think I'm going to have you take it again. Oh, wow. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judea and against Jerusalem. See, Judea is the affection of Israel. Israel is composed really of three main sections. Galilee is up north, farmland, beautiful country. The middle section is what we would call Samaria. It's rocks. It's rugged terrain. And then the bottom part of it is Judea. It's the desert. It includes the Dead Sea. And so when he says both against Judea and Jerusalem, it's the southern part, and then the city of Jerusalem particularly. And that's interesting, because you know what? So much of the Bible takes place in the northern part. Megiddo is located in the northern part. It's located in the Galilee. And so this is quite interesting, and if we have time, maybe we'll look at, I think, the special meaning of that. Verse 3, and in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Now, first of all, he said it's a cup of trembling. In other words, it's going to be so precarious there that when a person would pick up a cup, it would shake where you would almost spill the liquid. In other words, judgment is impending on it. And then next, it's a burdensome stone. It's really called a lifting stone in the original language, or we would call it a hernia stone. This stone is so heavy that if you pick it up, it will injure you. So in other words, Jerusalem becomes a major focal point. And in that day, while I'm in Jerusalem, a burdensome stone for all peoples, All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. Can you imagine? All the nations. And you know what? I think that's an inclusive all. There will be a time when the United States will go against Israel. And you know something? I think we're really turning the corner on that. And at this hour, one of the great fears and one of the great question marks in the mind of every Israeli right now is what's going to take place in America, because they have watched policies change just since the inauguration of a new president. It's a very different climate. And they're particularly afraid of the Secretary of State, who on one day goes to Israel and says, "We are your loyal friend," and the next day goes to the enemies and says, "We are the most loyal friend you can have," and opens up the checkbook. And if you think the economic bailout here is terrible, you should see what we're giving to friends and enemies overseas. I don't know who's paying the taxes. No, I do know who's paying the taxes. But you know what? It's very difficult to buy friends that last very long. And Uncle Sam is attempting to do that. We've always done it, but to a great degree right now. "And in that day, said the Lord, will I smite every horse with terror and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem," notice again the city of Jerusalem, "shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. And that day I will make the governors of Judah like the heart of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all peoples round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." We'll stop our reading there. And then I want us to go to yet another passage. And this particular one is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts of it shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire." I think he's talking particularly about the nation of Israel and about the Jewish people. "And refine them as silver is refined, and will test them as gold is tested. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Wow, they'll call on his name, they'll be his people. They will say that he is their God. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." See the battleground? "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth." Here's the method of this battle. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, you shall flee as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee." We'll stop our reading there. Jerusalem is a major focal point of the Bible. It's a critical city. And at this hour, there are a number of factions who want Jerusalem. And I really believe that Jerusalem may be the key to both peace and war in the world. It's not just the city. And from time to time, people say, "Aren't you afraid to travel to the Middle East?" I say, well, it is a little bit scary because sometimes I spend the night in New York before I go to the Middle East, and New York is pretty scary. But you know what? Jerusalem, we know, exists for at least another 1,000 years. And there's very few cities in the world that you can say, "I can guarantee you that this city will exist for at least another 1,000 years. And so I don't know that it's particularly scary. But here's the emphasis that the Bible puts on it. There's going to be a contest for Jerusalem. And it's going to be a place where not only is there going to be a tremendous battle, the first section that we read, I believe, occurs at the end of the tribulation period. And there's going to be a situation so intense that the whole world, every nation, will gather against it. Is there an event Israel could do, they would bring every single nation against her. You know what? I can think of two or three. May I give you a scenario? I read, this is dated actually 2 days ago, where Netanyahu, the prime minister now of consent in Israel, warns of the Iranian messianic occult. And he's very bold in what he says. He says this, he says, we are on the brink of having an Islamic cult have nuclear weapons. He said, if that occurs, they will have no reservation in destroying anyone who is not in agreement with their political or religious ideas. Now, you do understand that Iran calls the United States the great Satan, and Israel the little Satan. And they believe that they are doing justice to their God for every Christian that they would wipe out. And he is quite emphatic. He says, you know what? He said, I think it's the responsibility of Western civilization for preventing an Iranian bomb. And then he goes on to say, if, I quote, if the United States won't act decisively to stop Iran, Israel will. Wow. You know, usually world leaders try to temper their remarks. They give the Queen an iPod, and they go to tea. not Netanyahu. He says there is a major threat. You see, I think for the most part, people are almost relieved that we're concerned about the economic situation in the world, because what we really ought to be concerned with is what is taking place politically and militarily in the world. Do you understand that Iran has no intention of allowing Christianity to survive 10 years more? None. And so whatever your plans are, they believe that within 10 years, Christianity can be wiped out, and they will not hesitate to use military action, including nuclear force, to do so. I don't know if that bothers you, but see, I have 12 grandsons, no granddaughters. And I'm like Jacob. 5 of them are adopted. 7 of them are born through my own children. And when I look at that pyramid of boys, I'll tell you this. If you think I'm going to give one of them over to Satan and one of them over to Islam, you're wrong. Because, you see, I think that something more powerful than Islam, more powerful than a nuclear explosion, is this Bible. It's a sword. Huh. It's sharp. And it cuts right through. And I believe the hope of the world, whether they realize it or not, it's this book. And so why is Bible prophecy important? Well, first of all, it's history written in advance. It's the living God revealing future events. And he saw fit to reveal future events to us through the Bible. You see, so often when people read an article in the paper, and you say, do you believe that? And they'll say, sure I do. I say, why do you believe that? I say, well, look, it's in the paper. And that same person will say, okay, how do you know that's going to happen? I say, here's why I know it's going to happen. Because you see, you read the paper and you believe it. I read the Bible and I believe it. Then I ask this, has the newspaper ever been wrong? You could say it another way. Has the newspaper ever been right? And they'll say, well, you know, yeah, from time to time they're wrong. I say, you know, would you say, are they wrong 10% or, no, 5, 1? Look, folks, this Bible has never been wrong. That's a pretty good record, wouldn't you say? And so when it comes to prophecy, it's history written in advance. It's God revealing what's going to take place to man. And God knows, because he is in control of this. The Bible is unlike other religious books. Few predict the future. And those who do have been discredited by unfulfilled prophecies. But the record of the Bible stands unblemished. It is wonderful. There are times when time is filtered out. I think of one, for the sake of time, we won't look at it, but in Luke chapter 4, in Isaiah 61, there's 2,000 years of space in one single verse. And so sometimes the difficulty is saying, okay, when does this apply? You want to know something? The Bible is sure and true. And tonight, more than anything else, I want to emphasize to you that we have a blessed hope. You know what it is? It's that Christ is coming. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that when Christ comes for the saints, and even if tonight you say, wow, I wish he'd delay that. But when you see what happens after the church is taken out, you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, thank you, Lord, for coming in just the nick of time. I know young people especially say, wow, you know, I just wish the Lord would wait until I got married. You're going to marry Jesus. He'll never disappoint you. And all the time, I have kids that say, yeah, you know, I'm just getting ready to graduate. And I say, well, that makes a lot of sense. You know, you pray that. I say, Lord, you know, I'd just like to take one more set of finals. If I could just get one more set of finals in before you come. I mean, you all live in a pretty place. It's not like Kansas. I can understand that you have more reservations about going to heaven than I do. But, man, if you see Kansas, you'd want Jesus to come. And when the ice storm was on the ground, I was praying, Lord, come quickly. Look, we will not be disappointed in heaven. Every dream that you've got will be more than fulfilled when you see Jesus and when you see what he's provided for us. And so I believe that when he comes, we'll be enthralled with who he is and what he is and what he's got for us. And I think we'll also be relieved when we see what he has spared us from. Do you realize that when you come to this book, as you hold your Bible, one third of it was prophetic either at the time of its writing or even now. And so can you imagine taking your Bible and just ripping off 22 of the 66 books and saying those don't matter? I mean, how incredible is it to think that God would use that as a way to establish the authority? You see, through the miracles, the Bible shows the power of God. Through prophecy, it shows the knowledge of God. Through both, it shows that God's revelation is completely true. And you know what I find? I find that those who understand the plan of God, wow, they have tremendous hope and tremendous comfort in the most trying times. You know what? If Jesus doesn't come soon, we will know some trying times. Our country may be in for a tremendous shock. And how wonderful to know that this might be a marvelous time for us as Christians to show what it really means to know Jesus. And so the value of Bible prophecy. Now, I think I have a gizmo that changes these slides, and I've lost that. You did give that to me, didn't you? How could I have lost that? You know, this is how my whole life goes. I have about 5 or 6 sets of keys because I lose them, and then I find some that I lost the day before. This is a serious problem. Wow. You know how much fun my grandkids have of hiding stuff from me. Oh yeah, it's a sport. And they love every second of it. You know, I think your clock is running faster than my watch. No, that's okay. You know what, we're going to do this tomorrow. We're going to talk about the nations battling against Israel. And Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, this is written 2,500 years ago. And 2,500 years ago, the Bible says that this is going to be for the latter days. Now, if we saw the conditions described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and they were taking place, you know, we could conclude that we must be living in the latter days. And there's several incredible key evidences there. The Bible talks about this is going to take place in the latter days. It talks about what's going to take place in Israel in terms of sacrifices. I was just at a place that's preparing to begin animal sacrifices. The Bible says in the last days, these are going to be the nations that will line up against Israel. Every one of them are making headlines today against Israel. The Bible talks about this is what's going to take place economically. The Bible actually... says that in the last days that the world will be brought together as one. Can you imagine how the internet has taken us and brought us together as one? G20. I mean, I sit there and I just can't believe my ears. When China actually proposed going to a single currency, a single worldwide currency. You know what? I don't know that will take place before Jesus comes. It might take place in the next month or two, but Jesus could come tonight. You do know that, don't you? And so, wow. The Bible talks about how there will be an evil alliance. And I look at Mr. Putin and Mr. Ahmadinejad. That's about as evil alliance as you could ever get. And we'll talk more about these two people a little later. We're going to skip that one for tonight. Let's look a little bit at the setting. Because, you see, it's important for us to understand that, first of all, right now, I believe that we're living in the church age. And that's this area right here. We don't know how long it is. It's been going on for 2,000 years. It began on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, we saw that the Spirit of God came and took believers and put them into one body. And I believe that body will continue until the catching out of the church. And when the church is caught out, after that, the Antichrist will have his devilish hour. What begins the tribulation is not the catching out of the church, but what begins the tribulation is the Antichrist confirms a covenant with the people of Israel. Now, the wording of that is so important. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Matter of fact, let's go there because this is it's just a critical point. Isn't it amazing that recently, when they were getting ready to do some international things, that the whole section of the powers all met in Rome? I'm talking about less than 30 days ago. They all met in Rome. You know, did you hear what they said? They said, we're meeting in Rome to draft a world peace proposal for Israel. I mean, this is incredible. Now, here's what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27. And he, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant. Notice he doesn't make the covenant. He only confirms it. Now, is there a difference between making a covenant and confirming a covenant? You know, you all are different than back home. Because back home, people are not afraid to neither hit yes or no, or they even sometimes even say amen. But I don't want you to go charismatic on me. So, you know, okay, is there a difference between making and confirming? Okay, good. For those of you that aren't convinced, let me give you a little illustration. I know you don't realize this, but I actually am a world-famous pie baker. Apple pie is my specialty. And I'm going to give you my recipe right now. Cut up about a fourth of a bushel of apples. Put 6 cups of cinnamon there. 8 cups of flour. 2 sticks of butter. And 9 cups of sugar. Stir. Put it in an oven at 400 degrees for 6 hours. Okay, I've never baked an apple pie in my life. All right, never. But so I cannot make an apple pie, but I'll tell you what, I can confirm one. You see the difference? You bring an apple pie to me, cut a wedge, give me a fork, and I can confirm that that's an apple pie. It doesn't say the Antichrist makes the treaty. Are you with me? He confirms it. Wow, you know something? I would not be surprised if the treaty has already been made. I'll just tell you, that's how far down the pike we are. Because I believe that there are people that were elected in Israel just in the recent election. I think there were people from the United States, including Nancy Pelosi, who went there, including Mrs. Clinton, who went there, and some of the Arabic leaders all met there to draft a peace for Israel and for Jerusalem. You know that at this very hour, there are people that say, we could bring peace to the whole world if you'll just give us Jerusalem. Among those is the PLO. Among those is the Islamic Coalition. Listen to this. The Roman Catholic Church said, we could settle the dispute. You give us control of Jerusalem and we will bring world peace. And that's why they went to Rome. Now, don't get me wrong. If you think I'm going to say that the Pope is the Antichrist, I'm not about to say that. I think he will endorse it, and maybe sometime I might tell you why I think he's not the one, but he's going to help out. But look at this. The Antichrist shall confirm the covenant with many. And the word many there, the Hebrew word for many, is actually leaders of Israel. He shall confirm the covenant with the leaders of Israel for 1 week, for one period of seven. Okay? And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, there's something incredible. See, at this very hour, Israel does not do sacrifices on the Temple Mount. Can you believe that? They won the Temple Mount back in the Six-Day War. They should control the Temple Mount, but instead they allow Islam to still continue to do services there. But a believer, a Christian, cannot do services there, and a Jew cannot do services there. And the last two times on the way to the Temple Mount, they've asked me point blank, "Do you have a Bible?" And they would not allow me to go on the Temple Mount if I had a Bible, because it's a controversial piece of literature. I mean, that's incredible. That's in the middle of Israel, in the middle of Jerusalem, right on the Temple Mount. And so, I believe that there's going to be something that will take place in which Israel, who wants to sacrifice so badly, will be given a promise that they will be able to sacrifice again. And in the midst of this confirming of the peace treaty, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice. Listen, if he's going to stop the sacrifice in the middle of the tribulation, guess what's got to start between now and the middle of the tribulation? Sacrifice. Is there any interest in Israel in sacrifice? Wow. It is a question that is dominating the thinking of almost every, well, I shouldn't say almost every Jew, but many Jews. Okay, now look at this. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolation. Jerusalem is going to see some incredible events. And so that's going to take place right here, as we see the tribulation begin. Not with the rapture of the church, but shortly after the church is raptured, that's when the Antichrist now will be revealed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when he's revealed, among the things he will do, he will confirm the treaty. Confirming to lay alongside. He will say, "Hey, I'm lending my support to this." He's going to say, "I can make it work." And believe it or not, the world is going to believe it. Wow. They rejected Jesus, and so they're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And I think that will begin the 7 years of tribulation. In the middle is when the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice, set up his own image, and require a mark. At the end is when we read of this passage in Zechariah, where he will come and his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. And when it does, he will split it in two. I believe that when he splits it in two, I think it will open the east gate. That east gate has been closed for a number of years. But the Bible is clear that when he comes back, he will split it open. And when he splits it open, I believe that he will enter that east gate again. He will go right to the Temple Mount, right to the place where every Jewish sacrifice has been consummated, on Mount Moriah, on the Temple Mount. And it will bring back the glory of God. You see, the glory of God departed. Remember the story in the Old Testament? There was a time when on the Temple Mount, the glory of God was in the temple. And unbelievable as it may seem, Israel brought gods, idols, and put them there in the temple yard. God said, "Fine, I will not share my glory with another." So he put his glory into the holy place. You know what they did? Into the Holy of Holies, they brought idols. God said, "Fine, if you want the idols, you can have the idols. But I don't share my glory." And the Bible said that the glory of God departed from the temple, crossed the Kidron Valley, went to the Mount of Olives, and ascended. And guess what? When Jesus comes back again, I think the glory of God will come back again. He'll split the east gate in two. He'll make his way to the Temple Mount. It may be a controversial place. As I say, it's the most volatile 35 acres in all the world. And he will establish the glory of God again. I believe after that, he will make his way north to a place called Megiddo, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And there, the nations will come against it, and that will be our subject tomorrow. And then he will begin the 1,000-year reign. And so we're watching the plan of God. It's been outlined. We're really going to be studying the book of Ezekiel. We're not going to do it in consecutive order, but I think in chapter 35 it talks about the destruction of Edom, of Israel. And you know what? I wish I had about 2 or 3 hours to do that, because it's so incredible to see what is taking place. What is taking place today in Islam is exactly what the Bible predicted. But its destruction is also predicted. And so that's in Ezekiel chapter 35. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it's interesting because it says that God in the last days will bring Israel back to their land. Have you noticed that Israel now exists as a nation? Do you realize that the prophecy of that took place almost 1,800 years before it occurred? And now no one doubts it. I mean, agnostic history professors cannot disagree that Israel has been brought back to their own land. The fact that they exist is an incredible miracle. The fact that the desert has turned into a beautiful farmland, that's fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The fact that the Bible said these cities, and it named them, will be destroyed and be rebuilt in the last days, no one can doubt and no one can say that's not true, because all those things are taking place exactly as the Bible said. So Ezekiel 36 is taking place exactly as the Bible said, that Israel will return to the land. And if Ezekiel 36 is being fulfilled exactly as the Bible said, then I think Ezekiel 35 will also be fulfilled like the Bible said. Look at the bottom one. For the sake of time, we won't look at the top ones. I don't know if you can read that, but from Epicenter. Consider the numbers. When Israel declared her independence on May 14, 1948, the country's population stood at about 800,000. Yet by the end of 2005, nearly 7 million, million people lived in Israel, 5.6 million of whom were Jewish. In fact, today, more Jews live in the greater Tel Aviv area than in New York City. As many Jews live in Israel as in the United States. It will not be long before more Jews live in Israel than Jews who do not. What the Bible said, in the last days you'll know, because the Jews will go back to Israel. And for the first time ever, there are actually more Jews in Israel than anywhere else in the world. And folks are coming back by groves every day. Exactly. Do you think the Bibles are doing that? The Jews are doing that to fulfill the Bible? You see, God knows the future, doesn't He? Ezekiel 37, it talks about the Valley of Dry Bones. It talks about how God will bring about one of the most incredible miracles, so that when He's done, every nation will know that God is powerful. We'll study some of that. Ezekiel 38 and 39, it talks about how that Israel will be invaded by many armies, led by a leader in a country from the north. And tonight, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to thumb through these, but I'm not going to bore you with, Ezekiel 40 is the millennium, and I know we won't get to that. But close your eyes. Don't even pay attention to this, because I've got to get past these things here. Because, I want to do... I got to do this one. Wow. Look at this. Every one of these countries are named in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gomer, I think it's West Turkey and Germany. Tagarma, it's Turkey for sure. Magog in Russia. It talks about Persia, which is Iran. It talks about Kush, which is Ethiopia. It talks about Libya or Put. You see how they all surround Israel? And the Bible talks about how that every one of these nations will come against Israel. You know what? I can find headlines for every single one of those countries coming against Israel, making a statement against Israel in the last 3 years. That's never been true in the history of mankind before. You know what I think it says? We're living in the last days. The most skeptical person cannot deny that the Bible has talked about these very areas. Now, how does it begin? Well, let's begin with Mount Moriah. And what's so significant about Mount Moriah? Well, let me just give you a homework assignment tonight. Because what I want you to do is to think about, where are all the great sacrifices in the Bible? And it begins on Mount Moriah. I remember several years ago when I was in Israel, my boys were just growing up, and we were in a hotel, and Colonel Yehuda Levy was talking to us. And Colonel Levy was given the history of Israel. And so he began his speech, his whole presentation, and it began on Mount Moriah with Abraham. And I mean, it was so incredible to hear this man who had fought in 5 wars and had 5 major victories. And I watched my son's eyes as big as they could be, because they knew this was a legitimate war hero. And when he talked about his country, he began with Abraham offering up Isaac on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah and what we would call the city of David, the Jebusite city. They were nothing in those days. But still, God's promise of sin right there. And he talked about what would take place there. And then in Zechariah chapter 2, it says Zion, that's Jerusalem, Zion. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Do you think God means that? You see, there's something special about Jerusalem. May I propose to you that while Rome says Jerusalem ought to be ours, and while Mr. Arafat and the PLO say, no, Jerusalem is ours, and while the Islamic religion says, no, Jerusalem is more important to us than it is to the Jews, and while every country is trying to get a piece of Jerusalem, you know, God says it belongs to me. And he says, he who touches Zion touches the apple of his eye. 2 Kings chapter 19, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Or look at the Jerusalem report, the heart of the matter, why Israel agonizes over the Temple Mount it doesn't quite own. Israel won the Temple Mount in the Six-Day War. And I'm pretty sensitive about this because a good friend of mine who's a fanatic, he's a Jewish fanatic, his name is Gershom Solomon. How many of you have heard of Gershom Solomon? Oh, wow. You talk about a zealot. I mean, this guy is crazy. Matter of fact, recently I had him come to the United States and he spoke at our school. Okay? He is the most hated man on planet Earth. That's his title. He is so controversial that beginning 48 hours before he made his appearance on our campus at our school, they brought in sniffing dogs to smell every wastebasket and to make sure that there were no bombs. That's how the threats are on his life. And when this man come, I mean, he's a legitimate war hero again. He walked with two canes because it was him and his soldiers who took the Temple Mount in the Six-Day War. And to his regret, when he won the Temple Mount, I mean, can you imagine winning that prize? The Israeli government said, we're going to allow Islam to continue its worship in the Dome of the Rock in Alaska Mosque. And Gershom Solomon was shot with friendly fire so that he's crippled in both of his legs. And on at least 7 or 8 occasions, he's tried to put on the Temple Mount a cornerstone to build a new temple. To the extent that now the Israeli government has barred him from the Temple Mount, the very piece of ground that he won back as an Israeli soldier, he can't even set foot on. And Jews are not allowed to practice any religious ceremony on the Temple Mount. And Christians are not even allowed to read the scriptures on the Temple Mount. But you can give a prayer to Allah. Something's wrong. You know what? If God values the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, I think things will change. Here's a photo of the Temple Mount. It's one that you've probably seen a number of times. And it's important because you see this right here is the Dome of the Rock. Sometimes people call it the Mosque of Omar. It's not a mosque and it's not Omar. Okay? But that's the Dome of the Rock. In other words, there's a rock there, and tradition says this, that it was from this place that Muhammad ascended to heaven, dead. Oh yeah, oh yeah. I mean, this is incredible. How could you worship someone who's dead? And how it occurred is that Muhammad got on his horse, and right there under that dome, there's a rock, and the horse jumped from earth to heaven. I'm not impressed with Muhammad, I'm impressed with the horse. And to prove it, right there on the top of the rock, there is a hoof print that sunk down about 4 inches into the stone. If you believe that, you're the most gullible person I've met in a long time. You know what that is? That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And so that dome commemorates that. Now, there are some who think that that's actually the place where Abraham offered up Isaac. I'm not even sure I'm convinced about that. Because I personally, see this east gate? The real east gate of Jesus' day is just to the left and down below. But here's what Jewish tradition says, not the Bible. You know what? I can't wander away from that mic, can I? Or can I? Is it okay to? No, I can't. You know, can I take this coat off? I'm about to melt. Oh, yeah. Man, I'm good for another 30, 40 minutes now. Okay. I'm in the introduction. I'm in big trouble, aren't I? Oh, boy. Andy, if you say one word to my wife, I won't have breakfast with you in the morning because I'll be dead. Okay. I personally think, see this little cupola right here? It's called the Dome of the Spirits. Okay. And if you look at it, if you line up the east gate right through there, there is another stone there. And if you continue on, right along here, there's something called the Rabbi's Tunnel. Have you heard about the Rabbi's Tunnel? Anyone hear about the Rabbi's Tunnel? Oh my, if you go to Israel, you've got to go in the Rabbi's Tunnel. It is fantastic. Here's how this works. You see, when a person, when a priest was on there and he was going to do a sacrifice, because you see, every important sacrifice was done on Mount Moriah. Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah. Remember when David sinned in numbering the people? Are you with me? Shake your head yes or no. It's a story from the Bible. Okay. He sinned by numbering the people. And God, remember, gave him some options, and he chose to undergo the judgment of God. And when it was done, remember, he bought the threshing floor of Ornan and offered up the oxen there. And the Bible says that that was right on Mount Moriah. I think that that's the area where that occurred. I'm not saying under the dome. I'm just saying on that general area, because that's Mount Moriah. And later, in 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Solomon built the first temple on the threshing floor of Ornan. And after that, remember, Zerubbabel rebuilt it there. And the second temple, rebuilt by Herod, it was there. And you want to know something? If you will extend this Mount Moriah, you'll come right up to the north, and right up here is a place called Golgotha, where I think the greatest sacrifice of all time was rendered, and that's Jesus Christ. All of them have been on Mount Moriah. You see why that's such a special place? Can you believe that God is going to allow Islam to dominate that? I think there'll be a day that he will stop it. Matter of fact, he says in Ezekiel, he says, measure up from the profane place, and there I will establish my glory. And there's nothing more profane than this building right here. This is Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. Those are profane, folks. But Jewish tradition, not the Bible, says that if you go from the east gate straight back, and we know right here where the rabbi's tunnel is, we know that there's an exit there, and you can see a sign, and it says the entrance to the Holy of Holies. So Jewish tradition says that if a priest stood here on the Mount of Olives and he looked over the east gate, there he would line it up directly with the Holy of Holies. So look at it. Does that look like it? That's the Holy of Holies? Not to me. That's not lined up with the east gate. This is, recently we were doing some filming there, and we could film everywhere. I could even film inside the Dome of the Rock. But when I began to film at the Dome of Spirits, I was run off by the Muslim police. I said, what's the difference here? And he said, you know why? He said, because this is the Holy of Holies. That's his own words. My own personal opinion, it doesn't matter, it's only 100 feet apart. I don't think this is the spot. I think this is the spot. And so, it says that the high priest sitting here could look through the east gate, align with the east gate, and he would line up with the Holy of Holies, and then there would be another alignment on the backside. And so that's why I think that that's a marvelous place. Now, how do these places become so important? Well, first of all, this is important. This is called the third holiest place to the Muslims. First is Mecca. Second is Al-Aqsa Mosque. Why is that important? Because you see, remember, he had this vision. And in this vision, it said that in a dream he went to the furthest place. And he said, what could be further from Mecca than Jerusalem? And so he believed that in his dream he would translate to this spot right here, Al-Aqsa Mosque. And then when he died, this became the third holiest place because dead on his horse, he didn't resurrect, he's still dead. You know Muhammad is dead? Yeah. His horse jumped to heaven. Okay, and that became... Wow, you know what? Can you believe that the world is converting faster to these beliefs than they are to Jesus Christ? And so this is a very political place. Now, let me just show you another place, because this has been making the news. Right here, right in this area, they're digging. And Arafat, before he died, he was hoping to build a shrine to himself. He was hoping to be buried on the Temple Mount. If we get time, we'll talk more about that a little later. Oh, the second temple. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. I think he was speaking not of their physical house. I think he was talking about the house, the temple of God. Then came the Islamic conquest of Jerusalem, 638 AD. I point that date out because here is a passage of the night journey of the Prophet Muhammad. Glory to Allah, who did take his servant for a journey by night from the sacred mosque to the furthest mosque. And that's their claim to Jerusalem. Is that enough to start a world war? Matter of fact, here is that rock. And here is the hoof print. Wow. Islamic holy sites in Jerusalem. And I say that because look at this. This is from a recent speech of the man who is actually in charge of Al-Aqsa Mosque. He said, there is not the smallest indication of the existence of a Jewish temple on this place in the past. In the whole city, there's not even a single stone indicating Jewish history. Okay, folks, do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that the Jews have never existed in Jerusalem. He's saying that on the Temple Mount, there's no evidence of a temple. And as he looks at people and says those lies, more people begin to read the Bible. And the thing that amazes me is people sit passively by. You want to know why you cannot bring the Bible up on the Temple Mount? Because the Bible says that Israel existed in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and Christians think that the Jews belong to Israel, and that makes that book profane, and they will not allow us to read next to their holy book. Just for your information, they took away one Bible and I have another Bible. So I'm not going to take one Bible. If you think I'm going to tell you what to do with this, you don't understand this old Hebrew. I've lived 200 years already, so what are they going to do? Put me in the presence of Jesus? Here's one of my favorite people. He's good looking. You may not agree with him, but he's good looking. Now look at this. I would not have it said of me that I acknowledge the existence of a so-called temple. Can you imagine that? How brash do you have to be to say no temple ever existed in Jerusalem? Do you understand the battle that's taking place? You see, because people are sitting passively by saying, okay, maybe that's true, maybe that's not. We don't have to make a decision. That's why the whole problem right now is taking place in the Middle East. Okay. Now, the reason I show you this is because if I were to take you to Israel, right beside the Temple Mount, I would show you the picture of the saw. You know what that is? That's a saw that cuts stones. Okay? Because when they begin to dig, matter of fact, they were digging for Arafat's memorial. They're doing other excavations there, and they find stones, and this is called the Kidron Dump. Here is the Temple Mount. Let's just say the Temple Mount is right here. And on this side is the Kidron Valley, and over here is the Mount of Olives. And so when they excavate on the Temple Mount, they take the debris from underneath the Temple Mount, and they take it out and put it in the Kidron Dump. Now, the amount of material there is sizable. 20,000 tons. Do you see that here's the dump, and in the background, there's the picture of the Dome of the Rock. And when you begin to go through that debris, you will find these kinds of stones. They're right. There's not a single stone, because there's thousands of stones. And even though they tried to take those stones, and when they have Hebrew letters on them, some of them even think they're sacred, they have copied a Jew, trying to destroy the evidence that there was ever a Jewish temple, and that the Jews ever existed. That's their claim to why they say, you know what, Jerusalem ought to be ours. And that's why there's such a conflict right now. Look at this. This is a brief guide. And we would call it to the Temple Mount. That's the Arabic name for it. Published by the Supreme Muslim Council. All right, do you see this? Okay, Jerusalem, 1935. Now the reason I put that there is because, look at this. Okay, here's what it says in the official Muslim guidebook in 1935. This site is one of the oldest in the world. Its sanctity dates back from the earliest times. Its identity with the Temple of Solomon is beyond dispute. And here we are with the leaders now of Islam saying there's no evidence of a temple. Do you see why they claim it? And when they claim Jerusalem, now they claim the whole area. Do you realize that now there are parts of Israel that are only 9 miles wide? How do you defend a country that's 9 miles wide? And they've given away inch by inch and foot by foot. And you know what? They gave away Hebron. Do you know what the significance of Hebron is? Abraham was buried there. His wife was buried there. His children are buried there. That would be like a funeral in Washington. I mean, you should know that our heritage, that's where we were founded. We won't do it. And so they take it away. They take it away. And you know what? Now they want Jerusalem. Guess what? The political powers of the world, including the United States, are now saying, all right, share with it. I think we're about to see God fulfill His word in a marvelous way. Here's what it says: He who comes to Jerusalem is forgiven by Allah for all his sins. Whoever fasts one day in Jerusalem is saved from the fire of hell. Do you realize that hell is the new invention for Islam? 10 years ago, hell did not exist. Someone started a fire. No, really. I mean, this is a recent statement. And so now, they've changed their whole story. They say, if you will just go to Jerusalem and fast one day, you will never go to hell, which we didn't believe in a few years ago. By the way, I made that statement recently on a college campus, and I had to be escorted out. Yeah, that's okay. You know, you got to tell them the truth. That's all there is to it. Jerusalem in Islam. Jerusalem is at the top of the city sacred to Islam. Now look at this. No city equals its holiness except for Al-Madinah and Mecca. Jerusalem is ours and not yours. This city is more important to us than it is to you. Jerusalem is the key to both war and peace. But if the Jews think that force will allow them to keep both the land and the peace, they delude themselves. Do you see that this is not a neutral thing with them? Here's the Quran. Do you realize that in the Quran, there's not one single reference to Jerusalem? Not one. Never mentioned. Now, take your Bible. Take the Old Testament. How many times is Jerusalem mentioned in the Old Testament? Hundreds. And it's never mentioned in the Quran. How can it be an important city then? Do you understand that they have just fabricated this? This is the Western Wall. Do you know that there was a time, not 200 years ago, when there was a sign that said, no Jews allowed. This is on the Temple Mount. Gershom Solomon's the one who took that sign down. The Six-Day War, June 1967. That's a picture of his soldiers as they come to reclaim that. That's the actual battle on June the 7th, 1967. That picture is from the actual battle when Islam surrendered to Israel and gave back the Temple Mount. And now, look at a recent picture. That's an Islamic rally on the Temple Mount. It is illegal for Christians to have a convention there. It's illegal for Jews to sacrifice there. But Islam could fill the Temple Mount and offer prayers to Muhammad. Something's wrong. Whoever does not accept the fact that Jerusalem will be the capital of the Palestinian state and only that state can go drink from the Dead Sea. The Muslims say to Britain, to France, to all the infidel nations that Jerusalem is Arab. We shall not respect anyone else's wishes regarding her. I have a tape of that very message. If Israel persists in not recognizing the Palestinian sovereignty in the eastern part of Jerusalem, it is the Palestinian side's right to demand its right from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. In other words, no Israel. Well, I'm not going to get started on that one or that one. Okay, let's see. Yeah, let's do this. Do I have 5 more minutes? Or I'm so withdrawn, that doesn't matter, does it? Okay. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. We want to visit Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 35. There are other passages, but I hope with just those 3, you'll see the significance of this. You see, God says that He will establish His kingdom, and He establishes His kingdom in Jerusalem. If they could destroy Jerusalem, if they could defile Jerusalem, they think that that's going to prevent God from doing His work. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from my father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so he talks about a land in verse 1. He talks about a nation and a seed in verse 2. He talks about a blessing to all people. And I believe that God gave to Abraham that land. And then go a few chapters later over to chapter 15. And there's an incredible story that takes place in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord who brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land. Notice that? To give thee this land to inherit it. So doesn't it appear that the Bible says that God gave Abraham the land? And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So Abraham says, okay, how do I know that you're already giving this to me? Okay, now that's a terrible thing to question God. But Abraham is honest enough to do it. And frankly, I'm so glad he did. And God said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. He took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down from the carcass, Abraham drove them away, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the 4th generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I give this land. Notice this, unto thy seed I give this land. Now he gives the dimensions. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, I don't think that's the Nile, I think that's the Wadi El Arish. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ramites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Megabites, the Termites, the Electricites. I mean, all of them mentioned there, okay? I mean, this is an incredible promise. Now think about this. Picture the scene. Because you see, in those days, they didn't have attorneys. So if you made a covenant, what you did, you made a blood covenant. And you probably did this as a kid. Thank you.
Since, bro, when you trace that out of that, it's not just a little piece of Israel that we call Israel today.
I mean, this is an incredible piece of real estate. It includes Israel, it includes Lebanon, it includes Jordan, it includes much of Iran, it includes a lot of Saudi Arabia, it includes Iraq. And when God is all done, listen, this whole land is going to belong to the Jew, and it's not going to be split up among all these factions that are fighting for Jerusalem right now. Why do they want Jerusalem? You want to know why? Because the promises of God start in Jerusalem. Now, if you've ever been to a place where there's a debate between Christians and Arabs and Jews, you know what they say. Because Islam right now say, could I have a minute? And if they were to come, you know what they'd say? Yes, God gave it to Abraham. But the descendants of Abraham are Ishmael. And they have a completely different story. How that really it was Ishmael that was the promised child. And I'll tell you what, by the time you're done listening to them talk about Genesis, you say, wow, that's different than my Bible. And you know what they'll say? Because your Bible is profane. That's why they don't allow it on the Temple Mount. That's why they say that this book is a curse. They say that it's Satan breathed, not God breathed. Folks, do you understand that there is no compatibility between Christianity and Islam? And you know what? I'm so tired of back home, our public schools are bound down to Islam. Unbelievable. In Detroit, when you go into a public school, it is more Islamic than it is any other. It's unbelievable. I mean, they even let the kids out for all kinds of Muslim holidays. Well, I don't know about you. I'm just a little too old-fashioned for that. So what do we say? I say, yeah, he gave it to Abraham, but then went to Ishmael. Genesis chapter 35. Verse 9. There's other passages, but this will have to suffice for tonight. It says, and God appeared unto Jacob again. And when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him, God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. Kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. You see what God said? He said, I gave it to Abraham. And he said, I gave it to Isaac. And I gave it to Jacob. Folks, you want to know something? The Bible is uncompromising on this point. That land belongs to God. And God decided to give it to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the Jews. And if you really believe that, and if you really hold fast to that, you know what? You will not be surprised if a war rages. And so we read Zechariah. He said there's going to come a time when Jerusalem will shake like a cup of trembling. It will be like a burdensome stone. Something's going to take place where all the world will come against Jerusalem. Folks, do you want to know something? I would not be surprised if Israel decides that they have to take Iran out. You want to know why? How do you defend a nation 9 miles wide? Can I tell you just, I keep saying 5 minutes, half a minute. You know, okay, let's just say that what was really Israel was the size of a soccer field. And they started to give away, and sometimes they gave away, and sometimes Britain gave it away, and sometimes the United States and the United Nations gave away. But you realize that by the time you're done, if you start out with something the size of a soccer field, what you'd be left with is something that would be the size of a matchbox. That's all they have left. And if what they have left, Israel says, we want Jerusalem.
If they say no, there's going to be a major conflict. trusting God. 3,000 missiles in Israel by Gaza. 3,000. Can you imagine if they counted on 3,000 missiles in America? You know what I hope our president did? I hope he would say after number one missile, say, you know what, you fire one more, and you better get them out of this, and you better say, I've got to take care of that. Not every man will talk to you.
Even those who are who live through what a difficult ministry is, so we pray that Thank you, Mr. Lord. You share with us all.